sure you know, every letter Paul wrote in the New Testament was written to a church that had problems. In fact, my dad was a pastor as well. My dad always, and my brother, and he told us, whatever you do, don't go to a church without problems, because you will be one. And and those are usually the churches that have real problems, are the ones that don't think they have. So anyway, well, Corinth was no exception. Corinth had very serious problems. It was full of controversy, conflict, confusion over some very basic matters. And Paul tries to speak into this situation by reminding them of how it was that he had come to that, how they had become a church in the first place. And he reminds them of what this thing called ministry is really about how it works, what makes it possible, what makes it possible, what made it possible for them from the beginning, and what makes it possible for them now. That's his concern. He reviews, in other words, the terms of call, a phrase that will be coming up later this afternoon. And in fact, he uses this very phrase in the last letter, last chapter in this letter. He says, "Now I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preach to you the gospel which you received and in which you stand." And he does it here again at the beginning of his letter, where he reminds them of how this all got started in the first place and what really made it happen. And so I want to read the first five verses. I'm going to read in two sections. I'm going to read the first five verses, say a few words about it, and finish the chapter. But here's how, this is 1 Corinthians, the first, second chapter, verses 1 through 5. "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words of wisdom. For I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Just stop for a moment and say, why did Paul remind them of how he had come to them? Why did he remind them he did not come in lofty words of wisdom, but in weakness and in fear and trembling? Why did he do that? Surely this was not something he was proud of. It's not something he went on his resume, not one of his finer moments in ministry. So why did he do it? Why did he remind him of this? Well, there were factions that were forming in Corinth, and some of you who've studied this document know this. Some were saying, "I belong to Paul." Others were saying, "I belong to Apollos." Still others say, "I belong to Cephas, Peter." And there were divisions, and groups were forming, and around these individual teachers, and it was becoming a real mess. It was already a mess. Some were attracted to teachers whom they considered spiritual superstars, flashy leaders with great charismatic personalities. It's easy to see why Corinth was a very large, wealthy, cosmopolitan city, a major trade center in the empire. Many Corinthians were very interested in religion, especially exotic religions from the East. They loved religious leaders who would talk about how they attained transcendence through their specific religious exotic experience. And they loved that. The Corinthians loved this. And there were others who loved to talk about wisdom and philosophy. Many Corinthians considered themselves pretty smart, sophisticated, educated. They considered themselves intellectuals, which probably some of them were. And they loved intellectual talk. They found it interesting. And they found Paul interesting for that reason. Yet Paul wasn't flashy or impressive like some of the other spiritual leaders that they had obviously heard. Especially when it came to talking about exotic religious experiences. Paul doesn't do this. They goad him to do this, and eventually he ends up doing it. He regrets it, but he says, he goes ahead and he gives him one. But that's not his bag. That's not his bag. And nor was he a refined, polished speaker rhetorically, as another guy by the name of Apollos was. We know about him. Who had visited Corinth as well. Paul They considered him an intellectual. Paul could soar intellectually as high as any of them had ever seen. Anybody who studies Paul's writings knows this man can soar. He has done his homework. He's well educated. He knows what's going on in philosophy. And they were impressed by this. So that's why they found it interesting. But for Paul, they're missing the point. And so that's why he has to remind them of how he could come to them. He says, in effect, don't you remember? Maybe you've forgotten. Perhaps it wasn't apparent to you then. But when I came to you, I came not with lofty words of wisdom, but in much weakness and in fear. Why was that important to remind them? Because Paul wanted them to know that, as he says here, their faith did not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. They've been impressed by human qualities, human characteristics, human skills. But Paul wants to remind them that no faith, and therefore ministry in Christ's name, is not established by any of this. He wanted them to know that faith in Christ, and therefore ministry in his name, is not a human possibility. All the brains, all the personal charm and charisma, all the impressive human skills and qualities, as helpful as they may be, none of these can make ministry truly possible. Paul wants to make that clear from the very get-go. Real ministry in Christ's name is not just hard, it's impossible. It's not just difficult, it is not a human possibility. And any minister that's been doing this for long knows this. Okay? He knows this. Real ministry is based on divine possibility, not a human one. It's not in what we do for God, but in what God does for us. It's not in what we say about him, but what he says about himself. Ministry in Christ's name is ministry that bears witness to him in word and deed. If it's not that, then it's really no different than the ministry of the Lions Club, or the Moose Club. It's the Moose Club with a choir. Ministry in Christ's name is based on miracle. We talked a little bit about this yesterday. It stands or falls on whether or not Jesus shows up and speaks for himself through our feeble words and deeds. In other words, it's based on grace alone, the free grace of God, which is always beyond our control, and always, first and last, a divine possibility and not a human one. We can't make God show up. And if he does show up, there's no guarantee that in and of ourselves we're going to recognize him. God is not a commodity or one competitor or, you know, place in a bottle and sell. God is not an object or a piece of data which we can have like we have so many other things in this world. God is not haveable like that. If you were haveable like that, if you could capture God and put him in a microscope or test tube, what kind of God would you have? You would have a God that is not free. And you know, this is something, God's freedom is something that this tradition, the Reformed Presbyterian tradition, has taken very, very seriously. God doesn't have to show up. And if you think that God has to show up just because you show up, or because a preacher shows up, or a guest preacher of all things, and says something, then this is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is free. And it's a miracle. And that's what we talk about when we talk about God, God's freedom. God is free, and his word is free. And Paul says it can't be feathered, can't be managed or marketed. It must come to us fresh, new, every moment, just like the manna for the children and the wilderness, the children of Israel. So to hear, much less to speak about God, is simply not, and for it to truly be God, it takes a miracle. It's not a human possibility. And so this is why this Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit, which is what Paul says next. And this is the next few verses. Let me read them. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and trembling. He goes on and says, And yet, in my speech, a message were not plausible words of wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, in human possibility, but in the power of God. And then he says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom which God decreed before the ages for our glorification. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what person knows a man's thought except the spirit of the man which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed upon us by the Spirit. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit. So Paul is making it clear here that ministry is not possible apart from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except by the Spirit of God. In other words, ministry in Christ's day presupposes that people have received the Holy Spirit. Without receiving the Holy Spirit, ministry isn't possible. Now, and hold on, there's one more. It says, ministry presupposes not only people who have received the Holy Spirit, but those who have received the gifts of the Spirit. That's what it says. Now, before you write me off as sort of a wild-eyed Pentecostal minister, I know when you talk about the Holy Spirit in Presbyterian churches, people start to freeze up and hold on to your wallet. I can assure you I come from a long line of very buttoned-down, frozen-chosen type Presbyterians. I understand. But just let me point out, look what he says here. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might understand that, here it is, the gifts bestowed on us by God. Did you notice the word received, bestowed, they're in the past tense? Now we, all of us who believe in Christ, have received. Doesn't it mean we'll receive? It's that we have received the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts bestowed upon us by God. It's already happened. If we believe in Christ, we have been given gifts by the Spirit. Ministry presupposes there are people who have the Spirit and upon whom gifts of the Spirit have been bestowed. Everyone who is a believer in Christ has received Christ's gifts. Gifts of the Spirit. And so now it's time to just say a little something directly to you as a congregation who has been without a pastor for about a year and a half. I've been an interim pastor, and I know these periods can be challenging, and it's not easy, but this could be a great new chapter for you, and presenting a great opportunity this period right now, and in the months ahead, a wonderful opportunity for you all to discover the gifts that have been distributed among you, among all his people, and that every one of you has gifts. This is a great time. When some of you who maybe have been sitting on the sidelines, that sometimes happens until they find out what's going to shake out with the new pastor, sometimes people do that. But this is a great time for people to come forward and to realize that you and your gifts are needed, and that there are many things, many skills that you as a congregation have, many things that you can do, many things you can contribute to the ministry, to this ministry. There are gifts and skills that God has given each of us to perform. There are certain tasks in his kingdom big tasks, perhaps small tasks, but there are no tasks too small or too humble or too insignificant. Sometimes when clergy talk about ministry in terms that are too narrow, too exclusive, often because we want to elevate ourselves and our gifts as being highly special. Martin Luther, where this is the anniversary of the Reformation, talked a lot about this, and he said, the common laborer. He said the woman who's a mother who stays home and changes diapers all day is not doing anything more sacred or less sacred than any priest or any pastor. He said, now my wife is a Lutheran daughter of a Lutheran pastor. She's had occasion to remind me of this. And this is called the priesthood of all believers. And the Reformation rediscovered this, that all of God's people have gifts. And this changed not only the church, this changed the world. This discovery. So what's God calling you to do? What is your ministry here in this body? To this body? What are your gifts? What sort of service will you or are you rendering? I've been in the interim, as I said, and I noticed during the interim period there comes a point when people start saying, well, when the new pastor comes, and it's great that people look forward to having a new pastor, but sometimes I sort of hear in it that maybe there'll come a time when we're not going to have to work so hard. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. We all have gifts. We're all to use them. Pastors are not hired holy men we pay to live the Christian life so that we don't have to. Okay? That's what some congregations end up thinking. Pastors are hired holy men, we're going to hire it, live the Christian life so we don't have to. That's not what the Bible teaches. The pastor's job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, Scripture says. And that's the pastor's job is to, God has given gifts to everyone. And including everyone in this room. And if I can say one more thing, this may be the last time they won't give them back, so I might as well go ahead and say this. What do I have to do? Don't wait around for someone to tell you what your gifts are. Finding out what your gifts are is your responsibility, primarily. Exercise what you think are your gifts. Sooner or later, the community will probably let you know how you're doing. But if you are really exercising your gifts. But it's your responsibility to find out what those gifts are. Ministry is a divine possibility. It's not a human one. It presupposes every believer has received the gifts of the Spirit. And there's the third point, one more. The real basis and presupposition of ministry, Paul says in this passage, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul says from the beginning, when I came to you, brethren, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What do you mean by this? In some ways, it doesn't make sense. Obviously, he'd already talked to the Corinthians about all kinds of things. Why does he say, when I came to you, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified? Well, for Paul, Jesus Christ and Him crucified had far more implications than the Corinthians realized. They hadn't realized that Jesus Christ and Him crucified had implications for every aspect of their lives. Nothing about their lives would be excluded. Nothing would be annexed from Christ's reign. The notion of God becoming incarnate and dying on the cross to atone for their sins, that had been an interesting idea. Them, but they didn't understand its implications. Some of them apparently thought Jesus Christ being crucified was a relatively harmless idea, a beneficial maybe, but they didn't realize what it would mean for their everyday lives. That it would mean that they would be so misunderstood by so many in the world. That it would mean enduring the scorn of so many. That it would mean presenting their lives as by their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God in the world. They didn't realize this. They didn't yet understand the extent to which believing in Jesus Christ and Him crucified meant placing themselves in the hands of God, who brings life out of death, life out of darkness, hope out of despair. it meant dying and rising and living in the power of Christ's resurrection. Knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified means allowing our hopes and dreams, yes, and our aspirations to be crucified and buried. Even our highest hopes and dreams and aspirations, it means letting them go and allowing them to be crucified and dead and buried so that they might be raised. We might be raised with Him. It means trusting the God who specializes in bringing victory out to the world. It means dying to ourselves. This is Christianity 101. And brothers and sisters, I didn't make this up, but this is what Scripture says. But please know that dying to ourselves is not a death to lament. It's a death to celebrate. For whatever lies ahead of us as individuals, as a congregation, as families here, you should know that Jesus Christ always changes us for the better and for our good. And He's blessed us to grow deeper in knowledge and commitment to Him. He has led this congregation for over 223 years. And I have been amazed at the history of this church. And who knows if the best days of this church may not be very well lie ahead. But one thing is sure, He is our teacher, and we have His sure promise that He is the one true and great shepherd and pastor of this flock. And He loves us more than many of us want to be loved. And He will never leave us or forsake us. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's for you.
Thank you.
of the great church of Jesus Christ in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe